Today's scripture reading is going to come from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And what is good and acceptable and perfect.
If you happen to be by this building Tuesday evening, you will see that there will be a crowd assembled here in our auditorium, but you may not recognize any of them. The Day Reporting Center here in Johnson City, which is a branch of the Tennessee Department of Corrections, there have been several from Central that have been working with this agency, trying to teach classes based on God's Word, lead devotionals for the people that are there. They're going to be here Tuesday evening to have a graduation service, and I'm told there's about 150 that will be here. And these are people that have had some kind of run-in with the law. They have been convicted of various things, and yet they're on the path to doing better. They're taking classes, some of them are struggling to overcome addictions, and this graduation will be a time to say, you're doing well, keep it up, and you're welcome to come. I don't think it's closed to the public. If you'd like to come and share your encouragement, I think that would be great. But it reminds me that that's what we're doing right now, isn't it? We're here not to bring up the past. They're not going to bring up the past Tuesday evening. They know what they've done. But they're there to focus on the future and how to do better. And again, that's what we're doing right now. That's what we do every time we come together. We're here to encourage one another to say, keep it up and let's do this together. And in the presence of God, we are given that strength. What a great God we serve, who knows what we need and who provides for it through the church. So we're glad you're with us today. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way. We have a good many visitors, and some of that's due to two different groups that are here today. Shelby Brackett's got a whole pew full up here on the front. Several of her family or parents are here from Harriman and other family members. We're really glad to see that. Nathan and Tiffany Honeycutt are with us today. Does that ring a bell? Nathan was our youth minister several years ago. He and Tiffany came here, and then when they left, they started having children, and they've got seven now. And how good it is to see them again. Where are the Honeycutts? Back here. Raise your hand again, Nathan. Be sure to get by and talk to Nathan and Tiffany. Nathan's looking at a job opportunity in Pigeon Forge not as a youth minister. I don't think he does that now, but we're just so glad to see the Honeycutts back with us again. And all of you, if we don't mention your name, we are glad you are here, and all of our members, we're glad you're here. Hope you'll also come back and join us this evening at 6 o'clock. We'll meet again to worship at that time, and Greg will be having our lesson then, Greg Ryan. And he always is well prepared and has good things to talk to us about. So I really hope you'll come back out, because again, we are all recovering addicts of sin. And we need all the encouragement we can get. That's what the church gives, is encouragement and instruction. So come out and join us at 6 o'clock. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God, because there's always good things in the Word of God, and we'll try to look at some of those today. I'll begin by talking about college freshmen. We've got some freshmen among us this morning, although they're far enough along, they're saying, well, I'm not a real freshman anymore. But you can remember that there was a critical time early in your college career where you had to decide, do I get out with my friends and go to restaurants, go to events, or do I stay in the room and study? And there has to be a balance, of course. You can't be all study. Well, I guess you could be. But sometimes it goes the other way. Sometimes we get so caught up in those activities, those friends, those opportunities, that we don't pay enough attention to our studies. And as a result, we don't do well in school. And so there needs to be a definite commitment. I'm here to learn. I'm here to study this course. And that's what I'm going to do. Well, that's the same, again, as the kingdom of God. We have enrolled in the University of Christ, you might say. And our job is to be obsessed. Now, that's not a word we use often in connection with Christianity, but it has been our theme all this year. On the first Sunday of the month, we've been talking about divine obsessions. Because in all of the things that we do in life, and many of them are obsessions, can we say that any of them are divine obsessions? That I really get into my Christianity, I really get into my faith, or is it more, well, I get to that when I can. I don't always get to it, but sometimes I do. Is that an obsession? Is that the way it ought to be? Today we close out this series, and I think it's a good time to ask, how are we doing? Has there been any movement on that scale of my faith, of your faith? Can we say that since the beginning of this year, yeah, I have made some improvement in the way I've been obsessed with my Lord, with His kingdom, with the mission that we have in taking the gospel into all the world? Has there been that? And let's remind ourselves of this basic fact. We have to choose to do that. It's not going to happen automatically. In fact, if we don't deliberately choose to be obsessed with the divine, the world is going to rush in and give us their obsessions. Let's think about that for a little bit. Choosing our obsessions. Let's begin by looking at some in the New Testament that were obsessed with Christ. And how did it get to be that way? That's just something we're going to think about as well. Some who were obsessed with Jesus. Now, again, the idea of obsession, it simply means that's what really consumes our minds. That's what we really get into. That's what we love doing. And all of us have something that could be called that, although we may not call it that. It may be that you are obsessed with stamp collecting, like this fella appears to be. He's drowning in stamps. And how did it get that way? Because he is so obsessed with it, that's what he wants to do all the time. We all have some kind of obsession. But again, is any of it from God? Are we thinking any in that way about our faith and our Lord and what we need to be doing in that sense? But in the New Testament, we do find those people that were obsessed. We could say that. Let's begin in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And here we meet a fellow named Nathanael. Nathanael, and we're not certain that he's a brother of Philip. It looks like that. But they're closely connected. They know each other well. Philip has already found Jesus, and he is excited about Jesus. And so now he goes and he wants to tell Nathanael. So beginning in verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, let's stop there a minute, because there's a prejudice at work right now. When Philip tells Nathanael, "We have found somebody that we believe is the Christ, he is Jesus of Nazareth," that word Nazareth just jumped out at Nathanael. It would be like saying, "Can anything good come out of Harlan County, Kentucky?" Well, you know my sister Gay, you know that it can. But you see, there's those prejudices. There's immediate, that can't be. It can't be that he is the Christ if you tell me he's out of Nazareth, because that was kind of backwoods, that was redneck country.
It was all of that. Well, let's read on. Philip said, "Well, come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, we don't know all that's going on there. John doesn't tell us all of it, but it appears there had been some kind of a vision that Nathanael had had while he was sitting under a fig tree, something like that, because when Jesus mentions that, oh, wow, look at what happens now. When he says in verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What a change in perception. From saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" to now saying, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Something had happened that convinced Nathanael, this is the one. And although we can't be certain, when you look at all of the lists of the apostles, we read about a fellow named Bartholomew who is always linked with Philip. And so we think that Nathanael and Bartholomew are probably one and the same. And if that be true, then look at what happened. He left everything. Nathanael left everything to follow Jesus, and that was his life from that point on. He was obsessed. Well, let's go to another example. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and here again we're going to see someone that is obsessed with Jesus. Now, in the beginning, it sure didn't look like it was going to be that way. In fact, this is somebody nobody wanted to be around. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. This is somebody you don't want to be around. They're out of control. They're like a wild beast. Luke tells us that he did not wear clothing. Matthew tells us that people just stayed away because they would rush out and try to attack you. There was another fellow with him, apparently, according to Matthew. But here, this is not somebody we would expect to become obsessed with Jesus. And yet Jesus came and cast out the demons. In fact, we learn here that there was a legion of demons. That's what the demons said when Jesus asked their name. And then they were out. This man was freed. Go with me to verse 15 now. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. Look at the difference. After the demons have been cast out, the townspeople, it says, they came to Jesus, they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there. Now that in itself is out of ordinary for this man, sitting calmly. When was the last time he had done that? Sitting there, it says, clothed. And again, how long had it been since this man had been clothed? And in his right mind, it says, in his right mind. And they were afraid. They saw power in their presence, and they weren't sure they wanted that around them. In fact, they asked Jesus to leave. But what happens when Jesus begins to get in the boat? Look at verses 18 through 20. Here's this man that was once possessed by a legion of demons. Now he is freed from that. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, which is odd, isn't it? How many times in the Gospels did Jesus tell somebody they could not come with him? I think this is the only time. But he said, "No, you can't go with me." But he says, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The Decapolis was a region. The word itself means 10 cities. And that suggests that this man was not just in his neighborhood, but he went everywhere in that region telling people about Jesus. And somebody might say, well, man, you are obsessed with Jesus. Yes, he absolutely was. He was obsessed about Jesus. And then there's one other example of people with obsessions with Jesus in the New Testament. That's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Just one verse. But man, what this says. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Listen to what we read there. Those who were scattered. Now it's talking about Christians that had been forced to get out of their homes, to get out of their cities. Leave. We don't want you here anymore. Persecution was beginning. And so they were having to leave because of their faith. So what do? They say, well, we're not going to do that again. We don't ever have to want to leave our homes. We're going to quit talking about Jesus. Does yours say that? Mine doesn't. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You couldn't make them quit. Even though they had been forced to leave their homes, leave all your possessions behind, some of them probably, they said, we're not going to quit talking about Jesus. You are obsessed with him, aren't you? Yes, we are. And you see, there is that obsession in all three of these examples. And we look at those and we usually speak with admiration of people like that. Oh man, Nathaniel, what a great man he must have been to see the truth despite his prejudices. And the man that had demons, what a great thing it was for him to want to follow Jesus. And then he did what the Lord commanded him. And then all of these early Christians, we admire them. But do we attempt to translate what they did into our lives? That's why the examples are there, to encourage us to do the same. And therefore, we come now to the idea, each of us must choose our own obsessions. Each of us must choose our obsessions. Now, what was it about these three examples that made them so focused on Jesus? And there were very different situations, but they all had an experience, a personal experience of the greatness of Jesus. Nathaniel, he saw this was really the Christ, the Son of God, the man with the demons. He was freed from all of his demons. And these early Christians, they had heard about the risen Lord. They knew for a fact it was true. All of them had seen the greatness of Jesus. And that explains why they were so obsessed with the Lord. Well, how about us? Can we possibly develop that kind of obsession with Jesus? And I say yes. The Bible says yes. In fact, let's go back to that passage that was read to us earlier by Trey in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The longer I live, the more powerful this particular passage becomes. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to read it first, and then I'm going to step back and make a couple of observations about it. But we need to meditate on this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when you look at that closely, he's asking a couple of very radical things of us, of everyone who is a Christian. A couple of radical things. Number one, he says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. You know about sacrifices in the Bible. In the Old Testament, those sacrifices were often animals that were killed. and laid upon the altar. It was devoted completely to God. There was no turning back. When you got to the altar, that was it. Well, same way with us. He's saying, I don't want you to lose your physical lives necessarily, but I want you to devote your lives as a sacrifice to God. Would you not call that an obsession? If I have devoted my life as a sacrifice to God, that is an obsession. And then the second part of that radical challenge is be transformed. Be transformed. Is there anything radically different between a caterpillar and a butterfly? Really radical. But that's metamorphosis. And guess what the word in the Greek here is? Metamorphosis. Be transformed. Don't be the way you used to be. Be transformed. That's obsession. I have to be obsessed to really make that happen. Now, why would I want to make those kinds of changes in my life? Why would I want to be a living sacrifice? Why would I want to be transformed? He gives two reasons, at least. There's probably others you could find. Number one, he says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. That word mercies is plural. It means that we have all been blessed in numerous ways by God. And you can't count all the ways God has been a blessing to your life. And so here it is. I appeal to you on that basis. If you appreciate what the Lord has done for you, then do this. And then he also says, which is your reasonable service, rational service. If you have the English Standard Version or other translations, we'll do this. There may be a footnote about that translation of a spiritual worship can also be translated as rational service. Here's what Douglas Moo in the New Bible Commentary says about that particular idea. He says, as we recognize all that God has done for us in His Son, as Paul has surveyed it in chapters 1 through 11, we realize that offering ourselves to God as living sacrifices is indeed a reasonable act of worship. It's not asking too much. He died for me. Is it asking too much for me to live for Him? And so the why is, well, yeah, we have the mercies of God. We have all of these other things. It's only rational. It makes sense. Well, how's that going to happen? How can I offer myself as a living sacrifice? How can I be transformed? And he tells us there again, by the renewing of your mind. Now that implies that we've got to do our part. We've got to open ourselves to the Word of God, which we're doing right now, I trust, unless your mind is way over there somewhere. I hope it isn't. I hope your mind is on the Word of God, because when we are focused on the Word of God, when we allow Him to penetrate our heads and get into our hearts, it is a renewing of the mind. And that's what's going to change us. It's not that we're reading. We could read anything. But the one thing that will change us, transform us, make us living sacrifices, is the powerful Word of God. So the renewing of your mind. And so what will happen if we ignore what this writer is telling us? What will happen if Paul's admonitions fall on deaf ears and we say, well, that's pretty radical. I'm not going to do that. Listen to what he says. Do not be conformed to this world. The world will shape you if you let it. It takes deliberate effort to be transformed. It takes a determined attitude, an obsession. And if we don't choose that, get ready. You're going to look a lot like the world in ways you shouldn't. Romans 1:28. Listen to the description of people that have not come to God. They're away from God right now. He says in Romans 1:28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, acknowledging God is more than just saying, well, yeah, there's a God up there. It's submitting to Him. It's saying, Lord, take control of my life. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind, reprobate, your translation may say, to do what ought not to be done. That's what happens if we're not transformed. We develop a debased mind, and ultimately, God gives us up. But then in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, here's what can happen. And this is talking about the transformation that is occurring in us. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul there says, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. That can be hard to do, right? Because like we said, we are addicted to sin of one kind or another. It may not be alcohol or drugs. It may not be gambling or pornography. But it's something that we have a hard time letting go of. But we've got to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And there's what can happen. If we allow the Lord to change us, we can more and more be dead to the world. That doesn't tempt me anymore. I mean, I used to fall for that every time. But now that the Lord has taken control of my life, I'm not tempted like I once was. Now I am alive to God. But not everybody's going to have that kind of attitude, are they? There are some that will say, well, you know, that's a good sermon, Tim, but that just doesn't appeal to me. Think about this statement in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And here is an explanation of why some people don't see it the way we're talking about right now. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, that might mean behind a curtain. You know, do you want curtain number one, number two, number three? I don't know. I don't know what's behind them. They're concealed. Well, it says here, some people say our gospel is concealed. It's veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you remember what we talked about earlier? Why were those people in the New Testament obsessed with Jesus? Because they saw his glory. They saw this is somebody that the world has never seen before. There is nobody like Jesus. They were obsessed with him. Why don't we get obsessed? Maybe because the God of this world has blinded us to the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. There is a battle going on for our hearts. Every day, a battle for our hearts. In Acts chapter 13, we read about a man named Sergius Paulus. Luke describes him as a proconsul, a man of intelligence. And Paul was talking with him about the gospel, and he was interested. He was really latching onto this. But we learn in verse 8, Acts 13 and verse 8, Elymas, the magician, this is somebody that used to be that had been a companion of Sergius Paulus. Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. I bet there's somebody in your life like that. I bet there's somebody like that in your life who will laugh when you talk to them about going to church, who will snicker when you talk about what you read in the Bible. They're trying to turn you away from the faith. There is a battle going on for our hearts. And there's all these other things that we could be doing. I mean, I really enjoy doing this. I want to do that. I can't be there on Wednesday nights. I can't be there on Sunday nights. There's so many other things I want to be doing. Something is trying to turn you away from the faith. And then in John 12, verses 42 and 43, you have this statement about people that believed in Jesus. I mean, even the authorities, it says here, John 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. They would not come out in the open with it. They tried to be secret disciples. Why? So that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And we have to ask ourselves, is that going on in my life? Am I more concerned about what other people think about me or about what God thinks about me? I want to be obsessed with Jesus. I want to be obsessed with that which is divine. It's not wrong to be obsessed with some things in this life. If you want to get into stamp collecting or golf or, you know, whatever, that's okay within proper bounds. But you need to be obsessed with the divine. And let's not be deluded. If we don't work at developing an obsession with Jesus, there's a void. And the world is going to rush in and fill that void. You have to work, actively work, to light the fire, to fan it into flames, to keep it going constantly. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, last passage we'll look at, here is Elijah the prophet standing on Mount Carmel. Here are the people of Israel who've been gathered together, and 400 prophets of Baal over there. And the people of Israel have been giving, you know, lip service to the God, the true God of Israel, but they'd also been following the Baals. And so Elijah says this, 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long? How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow them." And the people did not answer him a word. Will you say anything when you are challenged like that? Make your choice. Come out with it. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you need to confess that and live that. And today, if you're not yet a Christian, you really ought to put him on in baptism. Being baptized into Christ is how we are put into Christ. It's how our sins are washed away. And that's where the obsession begins. And if you've not yet done that, are you ready to repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess this morning your faith in him, and be baptized into Christ? And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Are you still walking by the Master's side? And if not, you need to come home. You need to be obsessed with the divine. We'll be glad to pray with you, encourage you, support you. This is a place where we don't judge, we encourage. And we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.